Thank you, Brother Arlen. It is good to be here with you this evening. And those songs, I appreciated them very much. And the passage that Brother Arlen read there from Ephesians 4, Lord willing, I thought I would be looking at that Sunday morning. And so maybe we'll look at that and the unity of the church from Ephesians 4 for Sunday morning. But I do want to sincerely thank you for your prayers for this week. I want to thank you for your cards. We received a few cards, and I just want to thank you for your support and your prayers and your cards in that regard. Certainly we need wisdom for the living of these days, as the songwriter said. As we think about the many uncertainties around us, a pandemic and unsettled election and division and protests, and what's for sure? That's often what we can ask. What is for sure? Well, there's only one thing that's for sure, and that's our God. He's in control of all of these things, and no matter what happens, if the best place to be is in the center of his will. And that's where we want to be this week. It's certainly a privilege to study God's word with you here this evening. And the next several evenings, Lord willing, God's word is alive. It's written by and it points to the one who is life himself. And Philippians 3:10 says that I might know him and the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. And the companion verse, 1 John 2:3, hereby we know that we know him. How? If we keep his commandments. And so I trust that that's our desire, to know him in a more full and a more real way. This evening, I'd like to think about trials. As we think about that, it's something that we all relate to, we all deal with. Think about standing strong in the midst of trials. Trials, everyone has them. And this is Thursday already. My guess is you likely had a few trials already this week. Perhaps trials in relationships with a person that you just can't seem to understand, seems to love doing things that irritate you. Maybe trials on the job, had plans and expectations, you had your week planned, but just didn't go the way you had planned. Things arose, you didn't accomplish nearly as much as you wanted to. Perhaps you're facing health issues and asking, Lord, why me? Why me? Why now? Excuse me. It's easy to think that I'm the only one who faces such trials. Let me assure you, that's not the case. It's not the case. If you would stand in an airport, and maybe some of you have done this, stand in an airport and watch passengers walk by, stand in the corner of a mall and watch the shoppers scurry about, stand at the ball game and watch the folks mill about. They might have a smile on their face, but each one has trials that you likely know nothing about. I invite you to turn with me to James chapter 1 this evening. The book of James clearly reiterates the message of the gospel as taught by Jesus. Getting over a cough, and I thought I was over it, but once in a while it comes back. James chapter 1, it's straight into the point here. It's one of the easier books to read. Its message is powerful, and in the first part of the book, James here considers trials. Now, there were several men in the New Testament with the name James. One, of course, is the disciple James. James, the brother of John. James and John, sons of Zebedee, nicknamed Sons of Thunder. Another disciple was another James, James the son of Alphaeus. And the author of this book is usually thought to be a different James, James the half-brother of Jesus. After Jesus was born, Mary and Joseph had at least four sons, their names are given, and a number of daughters. And James is listed first, which might indicate that he was the oldest next to Jesus. Jesus' siblings held a skeptical attitude toward him, and it seems that James did also. And after Jesus' death and resurrection, however, James became a believer. James was a witness of the resurrected Lord. And even though he was not one of the 12, Paul calls him an apostle of the Lord in Galatians chapter 1 and verse 19. Paul referred to James as a pillar in the church, someone who supported Paul's ministry to the Gentiles. And we see the kind of church leader that James was there in Acts chapter 15 at the Jerusalem Council, and how he led out and worked with the church to solve the problem that was at hand. James was devoted to the Lord, and he recognized God's plan that all men should come to him. And the epistle of James here is often considered the first of the general epistles following the Pauline epistles. The believers were scattered abroad because of persecution. And as James writes the book here that takes his name, he was bothered by the observation that many Christians were not living holy and righteous lives. James makes it clear throughout the book that Christians must show their faith by their actions. And he gives many exhortations. He addresses a wide range of issues regarding practical Christian living, from persecution to showing favoritism to controlling our tongue, listening rather than quarreling, and just a number of straightforward, plain, practical, to-the-point type of things. And like a good pastor and like a good watchman, James could see wayward trends, and he had foresight to address them in an attempt to correct their error. And so I'd like to read the first 18 verses of James chapter 1 this evening. James chapter 1, beginning with verse 1. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering, for he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind, and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Let the brother of low degree rejoice in that he is exalted, but the rich in that he is made low, because as the flower of the grass he shall pass away. For the sun is no sooner risen with a burning heat, but it withereth the grass, and the flower thereof falleth, and the grace of the fashion of it perisheth. So also shall the rich man fade away in his ways. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Do not err, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Of his own will begot he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Verse 1 here begins, James, a servant of the God and the Lord Jesus. Notice that in his eyes, James is a servant of God, not the leader of the church at Jerusalem. Notice how he thinks of himself, a servant of God. And it's written to the 12 tribes scattered abroad. Now, James was one of the earliest New Testament books written, and the 12 tribes, it's a reference to the nation of Israel, were scattered because of persecution. The believers were being scattered abroad. And he says, "My brethren, dear believers, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations." Now, temptations here are not temptations to evil, but rather they are outward trials, testing. And divers literally means many colored, or testing and trials come in many different forms. Friends or children can cause disappointment. Death takes a loved one. Carefully laid plans become shattered. You do your best to please someone and get criticized instead. Physical pain saps your energy. You take the car to the garage to get inspected, expect a bill for $50, and end up with a $500 bill instead. You know, we've all had these types of things. Although trials may differ widely from person to person, we all have them. Notice James says, not if, but when you fall into trials. But his instruction might not be what he expects. What's he say here? He says, count it all joy. A needed attitude is joy. We all have a tendency to shrink from testing and trials. You know, trials, many times they're painful. But James says that trials are considered a basis for joy. Jesus said much the same in Matthew 5:11. He said, "Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you, say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you." How can I possibly count trials to be joy? How can I rejoice and be exceeding glad when I'm reviled and persecuted and accused falsely? Well, if I believe that these are just random events or accidents without any purpose, it'd be difficult to joy in them. Worse yet, if I thought that God caused these things just to get back at me or to be spiteful, or it'd be even more difficult to joy in them. But if I know that God is in control of the events of this world, and that he allows or causes these things with a purpose behind them, then I can hopefully have a better attitude toward them. And if I truly grasp that fact, then perhaps I can even count them joy. In one of Life Counseling Ministries newsletters, Brother Sam Gingrich wrote about ants in your brain. ANT, automatic negative thoughts. That's what his editorial was about. And he asks, and I quote, "When your brain is in a default mode, when you're not intentionally thinking through something, where does your mind tend to wander? If your mind is filled with negative thinking, you will live a defeated life. Negativity is toxic to your mind, emotions, soul, and body." End of quote. Now, who do you want to be around? The person who sees everything in a negative light, or the person who exhibits joy in the midst of trials? And I think I know the answer to that. Now, James didn't say overlook the trials. He didn't say ignore it. He didn't say pretend that everything is okay. He said count it joy. What's my automatic response? Is it negative? God wants to help us change that. But we need to be willing to yield to and to focus on him. Why should we be joyful? Not that the problems came, but that these trials produce something of value. God is at work, even in the midst of these trials. There's a purpose and a reason for them. He says here, "The trying of your faith worketh patience." Romans chapter 5, verses 3 and 4, we see the benefit or the lessons that we should learn from patience. Romans chapter 5, verses 3 and 4, "And not only so, but we glory in tribulation also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope." Now maybe you don't think that you need patience. If you don't think you need patience, you're different than me. But it might be helpful to know here that this word translated patience here and in Romans 5 could better be translated endurance. Now we often use patience to mean willingly waiting for something that we anticipate happening, and that's an important characteristic. That's something we all need to learn. But here the word means steadfastness, endurance in a cheerful or a hopeful manner. Cheerful endurance. Now, how do our muscles become strong? We have to exercise them, right, for them to become strong. How do our hands become calloused? By doing work, right? That's how they become toughened up. How does our faith become strong and pure? By trials. He says, but let endurance have its perfect result. Don't fight those trials. Don't become bitter and lament our lot in life. Don't wallow in self-pity and compare ourselves with those from our perspective are having a much easier time. Remember, they have trials too. Rather, let this trial have its intended result. Let it have its intended result. Let it increase the endurance of my faith so that I can be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. Perfect speaks of full growth, maturity of character. All of us have some good characteristics. We also likely have some that can be improved. Now, one person may be totally honest, yet lack in kindness. Another may have the gifts of helps, yet lack in the area of meekness. These trials help us to have maturity of character to prepare us for living here and for heaven after our life here. If we want to reap the benefits, we need to let it have its perfect work by yielding to the training that God wants to teach us. Lord, what are you trying to teach me through these trials? In verse 5, how do we deal with trials? With wisdom. God's wisdom. What is wisdom? There's different definitions. Proverbs 9:10 says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the holy is understanding." Someone with wisdom has good God-given sense about spiritual matters. He's able to evaluate things. He can differentiate between things that are important and things that are not so important. He's discerning. He knows when to speak and when to be silent. He knows when to act and when to wait. He knows when to give and when to refrain from giving. Wisdom is necessary to successfully meet the trials of life. How do we get wisdom? James doesn't direct you to the university or to the philosophers. How do we get wisdom? Let him ask of God. Wisdom isn't primarily acquired from human teachers. Wisdom is learned on our knees. Let him ask of God. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much, James says in chapter 5 and verse 16. Whenever we come to him, he doesn't upbraid us, as the King James says, meaning he doesn't scold or chide or rebuke us whenever we come asking for wisdom. He freely gives it. And how should we ask? In faith, nothing wavering. How do we reconcile this, asking in faith without wavering? How do we reconcile that with James 4:15, where we're told, "For that ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that." You know, we must always pray, "If the Lord wills." But sometimes we already know his will. We can ask for wisdom without wavering when we ask for forgiveness. In repentance, we can ask for faith for strength without wavering. We can ask for forgiveness without wavering. And while it may be God's will, it's not God's nature to overrule man's will. And we know that it's God's will for all men to be saved. Told that in 1 Timothy 2:4, who would all have all men to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. But not all men will be saved. Therefore, it's right for us to pray for the salvation of an individual. And we can pray knowing full well that it's God's will for that person to be saved. But we also need to recognize that God will not overrule that person's free will. If they're determined to reject Him or to refuse to yield their life to Him, they will spend eternity in hell because of their own choice. A double-minded man is one who doesn't stand upon the promises of God. He's drawn in two directions. He has a sense of what is wrong, a sense of what is right, rather, but he has a love for what is wrong. He wants the blessings of God, but he wants to serve self. This man will not receive anything of the Lord. And James gives several examples here of trials. The first is the test or the trial of poverty in verse 9. The brother of low degree is the brother living in humble circumstances, the person without much of this world's goods. This has been the condition of many throughout the ages. James says, don't be depressed by your poverty. Rather, rejoice or glory in your spiritual blessings. James says, it's important that don't be depressed by your poverty, but think about what you have in God, in your high spiritual position. In Jesus, you are God's son, the child of the king, the heir of a heavenly mansion. Let this brother rejoice that even though life has treated him harshly, he has an exalted position in the Lord Jesus Christ. So that's the first trial that he lists. The second trial is the trial of wealth. Is wealth a trial? Yes, it is. Verses 10 and 11. The rich man should also rejoice, but his emphasis should be different. Yes, this brother is also an heir to a heavenly mansion, but since it's easy for him to think that he's pretty good, that he earned this himself, this brother should find joy and satisfaction, not in his earthly wealth, but in the fact that he has been made low. That is, this man must come to God by the same door as the poor man. He must humble himself, recognize himself as a lost sinner that he is, and rejoice that Jesus provided a way of salvation for poor lost sinners. When he finds Jesus, he receives a meek spirit, and his pride and material wealth shatters. He recognizes that he will fade away and his body will perish, just like the grass and just like the flower. Paul came from a wealthy Jewish family. But he says in Philippians 4:11 and 12 that I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased and know how to abound. And in Philippians 3:8 he states that I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Jesus Christ my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and to count them as dung that I may win Christ. Paul experienced both the test of wealth and the test of poverty. And by the grace of God, he faithfully passed both tests. The songwriter says, I thank thee, Lord, that thou hast kept the best in store. We have enough, yet not too much, to long for more. A yearning for a deeper peace not known before. And it's nice to be in that situation, But perhaps you find you hardly have enough. James says, don't become discouraged. Rejoice in your exalted position in Jesus. He knows, he cares for your needs. Or perhaps you have so much that you're tempted to think that you have plenty to last. And do you really need God? James says, remember who you are without Jesus. Rejoice that Jesus came to save not the wealthy, not righteous, self-righteous people, but he came to save sinners who recognize their need of a Savior. Verse 12 here speaks of the rewards of enduring trials. Remember that God has a purpose for trials, and there's a reward for those who faithfully endure. Blessings, happiness, come to a person now that endures trials. And a crown of life will come to this person in the future. The crown of life is everlasting life in heaven with Jesus. God chooses to give this trial to those who love and serve him. Does God cause outward trials? He certainly permits it. And yes, there are times even, I believe, when he can cause it. When God allows a tornado to sweep through a town, that becomes a real affliction for residents of that town. But when God calls a loved one home, that might be a real trial for that family. James continues, though, to define a second meaning of the word temptation, and that's an enticement to sin. In the first 12 verses here, James is speaking of temptations as outward trials and troubles and afflictions of all types. But as he moves through here then, he moves on to speaking of temptation as an enticement to evil. All of us are regularly subjected to both types, trials and temptation. I can confidently say that for each one of us here, the temptation to sin is very real. I used to think that older brothers, you know, they didn't need to worry about temptation to sin. You know, they had it made, they were spiritual, they were righteous. But as I get older, I find that inclination to sin is just as real as it always was. But who is responsible when temptations come? Excuse me. Who's responsible? Since trials can come from God, some might argue that temptation to sin also comes from God. Can I shift the cause of my sin from myself to God? If I can do that, then I'm not as responsible for my actions because God can share in the blame. But verse 13 here makes it very clear, James is very clear, that God never urges us to sin. God never urges us to do evil. God is free of evil and would never tempt us to sin. Whenever we sin, we cannot charge God with being responsible in any way for that sin. Rather, verse 14 says, the temptation to evil comes from within us. And James here gives the progression, if you will, of temptation from the seed, the very beginning, to the fruit of that temptation. Some have called this the anatomy of temptation. 7 downward steps that descend from one to another into the depths of sin. Someone has called that the look, the lust, the lure, the conception, the birth, the growth, and the death. Let's look at the verses here before us in this chapter. Verse 14, every man is tempted when he is drawn away. That would be the look. This might be a desiring look toward a woman that's immodestly dressed. It might be a passing thought, something like, you know, I could take that. Or I could do that, or I could lie about that, and no one would ever know. It's knowing that temptation to sin might reside there. You know, if I go to that place, if I do that, but I'm going to do it anyway. The look. Next comes the lust. Drawn away of his own lust. Lust includes all that the sinful heart might passionately desire. Could be sexual desire, or could be material greed. Could be the desire for strong drink, or gluttony, or uncurbed anger. It's entertaining thoughts that appeal to my flesh, allowing them to linger in my mind. Thirdly, we find that he's enticed. Drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Enticed is the lure. And this would speak of enticements from outside the individual. 2 Peter 2:18 speaks of false prophets who speak great swelling words of vanity and allure or entice through the lusts of the flesh. Another lure is Satan. He entices. When we're thinking about how to respond to a temptation, there are always those outside influences, other people and Satan himself, who will encourage us to go in the wrong direction, encourage us to do the wrong thing. They would seek to lure us away from the truth. When we allow our human natural desires to linger in our mind, Satan will provide opportunities to exercise those desires and reasons to excuse them. How important it is to surround ourselves with godly influence, with friends who will lead us and help us walk in the right way. Well, the next step is conception. That is, devising a plan, originating a scheme. At this point, the plan is made. The decision has been made to proceed. And conception leads to, number 5, the birth. The plan is acted upon. It's brought forth. As in Luke 7, where Mary brought forth her firstborn son. In this case, the evil plan is conceived and is carried on to fruition. It brought forth sin. Verse 15, lust, when it hath conceived, bring forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, so there's a section of growth here. When this lust has conceived and is born, it is sin. But sin often keeps growing. One little lie leads to another. One bad decision leads to a second. Sin grows and grows, and when it is finished, death bringeth forth death. The end of verse 15, the result of sin. Each step is a downward step. And the sooner this is checked, the better, the easier it is to return, the less effort it, less effect it has on us and on others. But our sinful nature wants to do what? It wants to take that next step. Down and down and down. Trials and temptations to sin. Now, there are a few, perhaps, a few similarities. Whenever we endure trials and whenever we overcome temptation, both make us stronger in the Lord and help our faith to grow. But there's also many differences. We are commanded to rejoice in trials, but we need to resist temptation. James 4:7, submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. We cannot nurture lust and escape unscathed. We can't linger on forbidden things without getting burned. We must resist Satan and the flesh. And just like exercise makes our muscles stronger, resisting sin will make our faith stronger. Verse 16, do not err, my beloved brethren. Don't succumb to sin, but also know for certain that temptations to sin do not come from God. Temptations to sin do not come from God. Rather, every good gift and every perfect gift, everything that is good, comes from him, and he gives them liberally. I like the description of God here in verse 17, the Father of lights. There's no darkness, no sin, no evil in him ever, no variableness or shadow of turning. He is forever holy, righteous, sinless. He begot us or birthed us with the word of truth. His word of truth is what he used to draw us to him, that we might be the first fruits of his creatures. He wants us to become like him. Romans 8, 29, for whom he did foreknow, that is, he knew all about us even before we were born, including our response to his call upon our lives, whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate, that is, those who believe in him, he has fully called us to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Does the desire of your heart, is the desire of your heart to match God's will for you? Do you long to be like Jesus, to be conformed to the image of his Son? How do you relate to trials this evening? Suppose we were to bring our trials here in a suitcase, and we all sat in a circle and put our suitcase in the middle and dumped out our trials and listened to everyone describe the trials that they have, the burdens that they are dealing with, pile them up in the middle of the room, and after we get a whole way around, you're permitted to go pick up the suitcase of trials that you prefer to take along with you. Which bag would you take home? I suspect that many of us would leave with the same bag of trials that we brought. Everyone else's burden looks lighter to us than our own until we understand what they are enduring. God gives grace to overcome burdens and trials that he sends our way. And he uses them to help mature us in him. Whenever trials come, rejoice in what we have in Jesus. Whenever we're tempted to think that we're lowly or worthless, remember our exalted position in Christ. When we're tempted to think that we are something of ourselves and without need, remember that we are nothing without him. Whenever temptation to sin comes, recognize it in the early stages and resist it so that we might have the right outcome. Let's not be anxious about anything, but rather fully trust in God that those automatic negative thoughts might be defeated and replaced with the joy of the Lord. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. 1 John 4:4. And cast all your cares upon him, for he careth for you. Practical advice from the book of James. This evening and tomorrow evening, not necessarily evangelistic messages, but if the Lord is speaking to your heart, I do want to give you opportunity to respond. I think we'll have just two verses of a song following prayer. Let's just go to bow our heads for prayer at this time. Dear Heavenly Father, I just thank you for your love to us and that we can gather as we have this evening and look into your word and the practical advice that James gives us. Maybe there's someone here this evening who is really burdened with trials. Doesn't feel like they can take any more. Has negative responses to those trials. Has difficulty seeing it from your perspective. Difficulty calling it joy. Dear God, I just pray that you would meet that person's need this evening. Help them to look to you and be able to count it joy. Maybe someone this evening has the trial of poverty. Dear Lord, provide his physical needs. Help him realize his worth in you. Dear Lord, maybe there's someone this evening that has the trial of wealth. Things have been going well. Feels like he hasn't made and really only needs you at a superficial level. Dear Lord, help him to realize that all of his wealth will disappear, and without your work, he'll be condemned to hell, dear Lord, but that in you, he also can live a profitable and joyous life. Lord, maybe there's someone here this evening that's facing temptation, has succumbed to that look, and maybe even the lust, and maybe in the lure Satan comes. When he comes, perhaps he will fall, or maybe has already fallen. To Heavenly Father, work in his heart this evening for a renewed cleansing, a new commitment to yield to you for the victory that he desperately needs and wants. Dear Lord, you know each one of us here this evening. You know our hearts. You know our needs. You know what we stand in need of. And dear Lord, you are fully capable of meeting that need. But dear Lord, we recognize that we have to admit our need, and we have to be willing to turn it over to you. Dear Lord, I just pray that if there's someone here this evening that standing in need in a special way, that you would just work and speak to him. As we have a verse of invitation this evening, it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Whatever your need this evening, God knows. He cares. He wants to work in your life. But he will only do that if we are willing to turn our life over to him, commit our way to him. If he's speaking to you this evening and you want to make or renew a commitment to him, just ask you to stand as we sing. I think we'll sing two verses of a song. Just stand until you're recognized. We want God to have his way this evening and in these series of meetings this weekend. What number will we sing? Number 945. Songs of Faith and Praise, 945. If the Lord is speaking to you this evening, you would like to make or renew a commitment to him, just stand until we recognize as we sing two verses of this song. Christ will meet you there. Come in, we'll sing for you. Lift up your voice, give your care, and begin life anew. Kneel at the cross. Certainly, Jesus will meet us. He can meet every need that we have. We need to turn it over to him. And so may we draw near to him as we seek to gather this evening. I want to thank you for your attendance, for your attention. Tomorrow evening, we'll be looking at the latter part of James chapter 1. And then as we go through the week, Saturday evening, we want to look at our thought life. Sunday morning, unity in the church. Sunday evening, Lord willing, an evangelistic message as we think about a beggarly rich man. So, thank you for your attention this evening. as we look forward to the Lord working in our lives, just welcome you back again tomorrow evening. Let's stand to be dismissed. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you for being with us this evening and for allowing us to gather here. And as your word goes forth, I just pray that it might bring healing where healing is needed. It might bring salvation where salvation is needed. Dear Lord, help us to stand firm and strong in you and grow in you. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You're dismissed.